I'd like to look with you today at the conversion of this man that is described as the Ethiopian eunuch, a servant. For that's just what the word eunuch means in the context here, a servant of the Queen of Ethiopia, a high-ranking official in her government. But he was a man who was converted by the reading and the preaching of the Word of God. And the conversion of this man was an early indicator of a profound change that was taking place in the New Testament Church of Christ. The coming of the Spirit of God at Pentecost was, as the Savior teaches us in chapter 1 and the verse 8, to have been the impetus to his church to take the gospel to the world. The Savior told his apostles in Acts 1 and verse 8, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Empowered by the Spirit of God, that was the mandate of the church, beginning in Jerusalem to reach out into Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth itself. Yet, for one reason or another, there had been an obvious reluctance to follow through on that commission that the Savior had given to his saints. One way or another, the purpose of the Lord will be fulfilled, however. And we read back in the early part of this chapter 8, in the verse 3, that Saul of Tarsus, as he was at that point, made havoc of the church, entering into every house and healing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And under persecution, there was a scattering of the workers of the church. Philip, of course, one of those deacons that were commissioned by the apostles in Acts chapter 6, an evangelist in the church, scattered by this persecution, goes to Samaria and begins preaching there. There he witnesses a tremendous work of revival. And then in time, the Holy Ghost leads him a little further in the gospel outreach of the church, and he sees the first convert that could be linked to the uttermost parts of the earth. For the Ethiopian eunuch was the first of those converts, the first reach of the gospel into the uttermost parts that the Savior had commanded his church to go to. This conversion, therefore, is one of those key developments in the progress and in the history of the New Testament church, as the gospel reaching out from Jerusalem, touching Samaria, and now reaching out into even the land of Ethiopia through its connection with this servant of the Queen of that country. And I'd like for us to look at this important conversion today, because as in every case of conversion in Scripture, it has important lessons to teach us of how God deals with every sinner and how he brings them to himself. The first thing we learn of this man is that he was a man in spiritual darkness. He was a man in spiritual darkness. He clearly did not understand the things of God. We have a picture of a man with a Bible in his hand, at least a portion of the Scriptures in his hand, but perplexed, confused, and not understanding what he was reading. He did not understand the revelation that God had given in his Word. They were a mystery to him. That is the case with every ungodly person. Every unregenerate soul, they have a blindness, a darkness upon the mind and upon the soul that means that they cannot understand what God has given. The things of the gospel, the things of God are a mystery to them as much as they were to this man. He speaks to Philip in the verse 31 and he says, "How can I understand them?" is the inference, because that's what Philip asked him in verse 30. "Understandest thou what thou readest?" How can I? I have no ability to understand, is the sense of the words that he is using here. It is not possible for me to understand them. How can I understand this word unless some man should guide me? And the Bible has a great deal to say about this matter as far as the sinful heart is concerned. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and the verse 18, Paul, writing of his own ministry, says, "The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." The gospel of Christ, the preaching of Christ crucified, is the presentation of a message that is foolishness in the eyes of those that are perishing. Now that's how he identifies the sinner here. The sinner is one who is perishing, dying in his sin. And a mark of his perishing is that he cannot understand the gospel of Christ. It is foolishness to him. It is a mystery. That idea lies at the root of the word that's used here. It is a mystery. It is something that makes absolutely no sense. It is something that is foreign. Just as we might open a book that's written in a language that we have never seen and know nothing of. And what is written in front of us, though it may be perfectly intelligible to somebody who knows the language, is foolishness. It's just a babble. It's just unreasonable nonsense to us who have no ability to understand it. I'm sure you have, particularly in our cosmopolitan society, have had opportunity in a store or elsewhere to stand while others around you are conversing in a foreign language. And it just sounds like gibberish. It's a mystery. It's nonsense as far as we're concerned. It's unintelligible. But you see, that's the sinner's reaction to the gospel. Here is this man, and it was his response. How can I understand it? In this same passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the verse 23, "We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." Again, it was just folly. In the next chapter, 1 Corinthians 2 and the verse 14, "The natural man," that's a description of the sinner, "unregenerate, he's just flesh, living for the flesh. There's nothing spiritual about him, in the sense of anything of the Spirit of God in him. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he," there's the word again, "neither has he the power to know them, because they are spiritually discerned or understood." They can only be understood by a spiritual man, aided and instructed by the Spirit of God. These things are a mystery to the natural mind. But you see, understanding is vital if we are to derive any benefit from spiritual things. This is something that I think many overlook today. And they think that simply by having a Bible or reading a Bible or sitting in a service, they can derive some kind of benefit whether they understand it or not. But understanding is key. You remember how the Lord Jesus, having given his disciples that most familiar parable of the sower and his seed, in various parables relating to the work of the gospel and of the kingdom of God. He says in Matthew 13, verse 15, "Have ye understood all these things?" The Lord takes time to make sure, have you understood them? Recognizing there would be no benefit to them if they didn't understand. It is important for us to arrive at an understanding of Scripture. It's a lesson that even the disciple needs to learn. The Savior, of course, speaking to his disciples with that question. You need to understand what you read. You need to understand what you hear if it's going to be a benefit. But here is a man, and he's looking into the Scriptures of truth, and he doesn't understand. He can't understand what is being said. Now, if you think about the fact that he didn't understand, it becomes interesting just to see that he didn't understand, even though he was a man of evident intelligence and of ability. I am quite sure that because of his position in the government of the Queen of Ethiopia, this was a gifted man. He was her treasurer. He had charge over all her treasures. No queen in her right mind, I'm sure, was going to entrust that position of responsibility to someone without ability. He had ability. We can learn something else about his ability when we understand too that he was reading the Scriptures in a language that was not his own, because the version of the Bible that he was using here was the Septuagint. He's reading a Greek translation, not his own natural language, but a language of scholarship, the language of philosophy and education of the time. And he was able to read it. He was a man of intelligence. He wasn't a mindless man, yet nevertheless, he had no ability to understand the teaching of the Word of God. Because, here's an important lesson that we must remember, that natural wisdom, the wisdom that a man has naturally, his intelligence, his academic ability, is nothing to do with his ability to understand the Word of God. Understanding the Scriptures is not limited to a man's academic ability. Again, going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul stated in the verse 21, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Sinners are brought to salvation not by natural wisdom, but by faith in the preached gospel of Jesus Christ. The world by its wisdom does not and cannot know God. Certainly education will have a part to play in how much of the Scriptures we may understand and retain. But the basic understanding of the Word of God is not something related to academics at all. It is a spiritual matter. Natural wisdom cannot bring us to this understanding of the Word of God that is in view. For here is an educated man, an intellectual man, a man with ability, and he cannot understand the Word of God. He can't understand it even though he is a devout and a religious man. The record tells us that he was returning home from the temple of God in Jerusalem, where he had made a prolonged, a difficult journey from his own land, Ethiopia, right up through the desert country to the city of Jerusalem, there to worship God. His devotion is unquestioned. His religious character is unquestioned. He had put himself out to a tremendous degree to get to the place of worship centered at that time in the temple in Jerusalem. He may well have been a convert to Judaism, a proselyte, converting from among the Gentiles to the worship of God after the practice of Israel. He was devout, he was religious. He had been to the house of God, he had been to the place of worship, but he was still ignorant of God and His Word. He was spiritually ignorant even though he had the Scriptures. Here's a man sitting with at least part of the Scriptures in his hand. We're not told whether he had a complete Old Testament volume or whether it was just a copy of the book of Isaiah. The Bible, the Old Testament books being available in separate volumes for the most part in those times in the form of a roll. He may have had the roll of Isaiah. Maybe investing a considerable sum to purchase that particular part of the Scriptures that he had. But he had the Scriptures. Verse 28 and verse 30, he's reading in the prophet Isaiah. But he doesn't understand it. Just to pick up on the thought too that this is a translation of the Scriptures. The Septuagint is a Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. That's what he's reading here. That's not just speculation. That is actually based on the words that are quoted in verse 32 and verse 33. There are some differences between the Septuagint and the Hebrew. And what is being quoted here is from the Septuagint. That's what he was reading. He was reading what we might even describe as a modern translation of the Word of God. But he still didn't understand it. Because the problem wasn't so much the language in terms of the letters and the vocabulary and the syntax and the grammar. That wasn't the problem. No, he could read it. Just the way you could take down a book that's written in English, but it's written on a subject that you know nothing at all about. You can take down, you can read the sentence, you can read the words, but you mightn't have the faintest idea what is being talked about. That's what it was with this man. Oh, he could read the sentence, he understood the grammar, he knew what was being said in that academic sense. But he couldn't understand what was meant. And even the fact of his translation didn't help him. There are those that make the point, particularly in defense of modern versions of the Bible, oh, we need to update the language, but it's, there may be a case to be made for the updating of certain words. But it's not the updating of the language that is the key thing. It's the change of the heart that is necessary. Because even if it is in a language that man can understand, the unconverted man has no ability to understand the Word of God. Understanding the gospel of Jesus Christ means much more than being able to read a Bible, being able to recite it, being able to talk about it, or able even to have it in our possession. That's not understanding the gospel. Here is a man who had all these benefits. He had religion, he had devotion, he had academic ability, he had a Bible, but he couldn't understand the message. You see that the record of the passage teaches us that he was specifically in the dark about the person and the work of Christ. That was his particular blind spot. The person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The place of the Scripture, verse 32 says, which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. The eunuch says, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same Scripture and preached unto him Jesus. It was Jesus. the Lamb of God. Isaiah's description here of the Savior as the sin bearer, as the substitute dying in the place of his people, like a lamb led to the slaughter, bearing the sins of his people. That's what he couldn't see. And that's the blind spot that sinners have. You can take an ungodly man, and he might want to debate prophetic issues. He might want to debate various matters related to Scripture and this doctrine and that doctrine and what God says here or there. But the ungodly man can't see Christ. That's where he's blind. And of course, when he's blind to Christ, the Bible as a whole is a mystery to him, because Christ is the key to it all. There's not a single issue that you can take out of Scripture and discuss apart from Christ or without reference to Christ. And when a man is blind to the person and the work of Christ, he's blind to everything. But that's where this man was. He had a Bible. He had been to the house of God. He was religious. He was devout. He had ability. But he couldn't understand what the Scripture revealed about Christ and his great work of sacrifice in the place of sinners. That's where sinners are. That's the darkness that they're in. That's where they sit. And they can hear the words, and it can mentally register what the word is and what the word means, but it means nothing to the heart. They don't understand. But let's move on to notice something else. That he readily made use of the means that God had provided for his enlightenment. Here's a man, he's ready to confess, "I don't understand." But he makes that confession even as he diligently makes use of the means that God has provided for the enlightenment of the soul. He had been to the house of God, had he not? He had attended the place of worship. Even though there was within his heart a certain level of perplexity about what this all was about, he went to the house of God. The ungodly have a duty to worship the Lord. Never forget that. The ungodly have a duty to worship God. The ungodly man has a duty to be in the house of God. He is sinning against the commands of God when he absents himself from the place of worship. There is, of course, today a great push to make worship relevant to the ungodly. It's one of the buzzwords, relevant, contemporary worship. How do you make worship relevant to the sinner? You get the sinner to see Christ. You get the sinner to the Savior. Under God, you see that man or woman have their eyes open to see and understand the truth of God. You cannot make a blind man see without removing his blindness. Here is a man who's blind. One of the things that he did was he attended the house of God. Of course, the Lord was in it, guiding and directing and impelling him to go. But nevertheless, he made use of that means. Ordinarily, where is God to be found? He's to be found among his people. He's to be found in the place of worship. He's to be found in the house of God. He's to be found in that place where he has appointed for the worship of himself. In this time, of course, that was largely centered in Jerusalem and in the temple itself. It's not confined now to any geographic location particularly. Nevertheless, God has said, where his people gather together for worship, there he is to be found. And those who would escape from the darkness and their ignorance of God and His Word should make it one of their priorities to be where God has said He will be and where He will reveal Himself. That's why it's important for us to see the ungodly brought into the place of worship. Will they understand all that is done and all that goes on? No, they can't. They won't. Not until the Lord deals with their heart. But that's one of the means that God uses to bring the dark soul to enlightenment. And that's why it is an important thing for God's people to work to invite the ungodly in, to get them in under the sound of the Word of God. It's one of the means God uses to open the eyes of the understanding. He not only had been to the house of God, he was reading the scriptures that were available to him. He's reading the prophet Isaiah. Whether he had just this book or the whole Old Testament canon, we're not sure. But he had this portion of scripture and he was reading it. He didn't put off reading it because he couldn't understand it. He read it because he wanted to understand it. He read it so that he might understand it. He read it here with the full recognition, I don't understand what I'm reading, but I'm going to read it and look to God to give me understanding of it. He persisted in the reading of the book. And God in His wisdom and providence brought him to an understanding of it. See, there is a responsibility resting upon the sinner. He throws up his hands in horror and says, all this business about salvation and about God, I don't understand any of it. And he rejects it and he walks away from the truth, believing the devil's lie. Instead, his reaction should be, I don't understand any of it, but I'm going to inquire into it because I believe I must come to understand this. And when God awakens a sinner's heart to see his need, that's how he thinks. I don't understand the Bible, but I know this to be the Word of God and I'm going to read it. I have to read it. I have to understand it. That's how this man was thinking. We know how the Scriptures itself tells us that the Word of God plays an important role in the conversion of the sinner. John 5:39, the Savior said to those wicked men, sure they had religion, those Pharisees and scribes of his day, but they were ignorant of God. They were in spiritual darkness. And what did he say to them? Search the Scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. They regarded the Bible entirely wrongly. They thought merely by possessing it they had eternal life. Merely by having a Bible that God owed them eternal life. No, no, they were to search the Scriptures and in the Scriptures to find Christ, whom the Scriptures testified of. And this man was reading. And in the providence of God, he was reading a passage that brought him right to the very heart of the gospel, to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then there's something else. He'd been to the house of God, he's reading his Bible. He welcomes the messenger of the gospel that God sent his way. The Lord sent Philip. He's told to go and join himself to this particular chariot. He comes near and he asks the question, understandest thou what thou readest? The man says, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. He calls him to his side. He asks him to come up and help him. He never met Philip in his life before. Yet evidently there was a recognition in his heart in these circumstances as they developed that here's a man who knows something. I can ask him. Perhaps in the tone of Philip's voice, inferred in the question that he asked, You don't understand it. I can show you. I can teach you. I can help you. And the man readily welcomed that help. And here we come, of course, to one of the chief means that God has appointed for the illumination of the human soul, darkened by sin and ignorance of God. It is by the foolishness of preaching that God is pleased to see of them that believe. Preaching evidently has to have as one of its major emphases the explanation of the Word of God. What we sometimes call exposition. The exposition of the Scripture. The explanation of the Word of God. The application of the lessons of the Word of God to the heart. There is a bringing out of the truth. An explaining of the words. That's what Philip does here. How does he do it? He preaches Christ. Verse 35. He preached unto him Jesus. That's the meaning. That's the key to the meaning of the Word of God. It's the key to understanding this particular passage in Isaiah, but of all of the Scriptures. Philip just began at that Scripture. It was only a beginning point. And as the Savior had done on the Emmaus Road with those two disciples, he began at Moses and all the prophets and all the Scriptures, showing to them the things concerning himself. Philip takes a similar course through the Word of God as he expounds to this man the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that was a key element in him coming to see and to understand. What do dark men need? Dark in mind, dark in soul, spiritually blind. What do they need? They need Christ preached to them from the Scriptures. The preaching of Christ. Here Philip, as it were, takes a text from Isaiah 53 and he preaches Christ. The man is brought to spiritual enlightenment. But of course these are only means. He had been to the house of God. He had used the Scriptures. He had listened to the preacher. But the gracious sovereign work of God the Spirit is also in view here. We have Philip directed by the Lord in verse 26, arise and go toward the south. Verse 29, the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. God in His sovereign working is to be seen here. Using the means that He has appointed. He works within the means that He has appointed. Could God save a sinner? Directly? Without Him ever being to church? Without Him ever seeing a Bible? Without Him ever hearing a preacher? Absolutely. But these are the means that He has appointed, and ordinarily He works within the means that He has ordained. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth, the one who is the Spirit of enlightenment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we go back to that same passage. And Paul, of course, in chapter 2 is decrying the use of high-sounding intellectualism. He's decrying and refusing the approach of the philosopher and the wisdom of the world as far as preaching Christ is concerned, simply because he recognizes that natural wisdom will never enlighten man to that spiritual wisdom that's revealed in the gospel. But what will? In verse 9 of chapter 2, but as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things or the words which God hath prepared for them that love Him, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. No human eye or ear or heart can comprehend the words of God. The revelation particularly of Christ in the gospel, as the context makes clear, Christ crucified is what he's speaking of. No man, no human eye, ear or heart can comprehend that teaching. in and of itself. God reveals them to men by His Spirit. And that's what's working in Acts chapter 8. The Spirit directing Philip, using the means of that preaching, but it is the Spirit of God who opens the eyes of men to see the truth. You can have a Bible. You can read it. You can be in the house of God. You can go through all of these things. You can listen to the preaching. But have you ever had your heart opened by the Spirit of God to see Christ crucified? That is what is necessary to be saved. That is what is necessary if we are to come from darkness into light. Is through these means, important as they are, to experience the saving power of God the Holy Ghost. That brings us to the final thought here. That here is a man who believed the gospel that was revealed to him. See him come from darkness to light. See illumination shine into his soul here. As the Word of God preached by Philip and used by the Spirit of God suddenly brings a spiritual dawn into his soul. He comes to understand what had previously been a mystery to him. He comes to understand something of the work, the person, the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a work of grace done in his heart. To illuminate the mind and to open his understanding. And that illumination of soul immediately produces faith in Christ. Verse 37. If thou believest with all thine heart. This is clearly what the Ethiopian eunuch was prepared to confess. Here is the condition that Philip said before him with reference to his request for baptism. If thou believest with all thine heart. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There you have a wonderful confession of faith. The faith of all his heart. I believe that Jesus Christ, the anointed Savior, is the Son of God. You'll find a similar profession of faith by Martha in John 11:27. A wonderful statement of faith alone in Christ alone had brought him into fellowship with God. His illumination produced faith. Faith proceeded upon the illumination of the mind and of the heart. He came to understand. You can't trust Christ and be in ignorance of what the Scripture teaches about Him. Faith proceeds upon a knowledge of what the Scripture teaches of the Lord Jesus. He believed in the Christ that was revealed in the Word of God. He was ready then to obey the command of God to be baptized as a public profession of his faith in Christ. This is his desire. What doth hinder me to be baptized? He makes this request to Philip. His baptism was simply a public statement of his theology. That's all baptism is. It is a visible statement of gospel doctrine. When we consent to baptism, we are making a visible public profession in a sign. I believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. That faith in this gospel brings me into union with Christ. That faith in this gospel brings me cleansing in Christ. That faith in this gospel brings me out from under the wrath of God. And into fellowship with the Almighty. And that was his statement of faith. It's what he believed. Nothing remained as an obstacle to him making such a visible profession of faith. He has come from darkness to light under the influence of the Word of God, the house of God, the man of God, but ultimately of the Spirit of God. And standing now out in the light, out in the open, visibly professing Christ as his Savior, stating that he believed with all his heart Jesus to be the Son of God, the divine Savior of sinners. Is that your testimony today? That before God and before men, you have professed and confessed Christ, not only in a statement of faith, but even in baptism, saying, "Here I stand with Christ Jesus, the Son of God." What a wonderful change is to be found in this man. He who was perplexed at the beginning of the record goes on his way rejoicing. He who didn't understand now comes to understand some of the great deep doctrines of the Word of God. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What depths of theology are there? But he has come to an understanding of it. It's not intellectual study or ability that brings us to a grasp of these things. It's the work of conversion, where God by his Spirit opens the eyes and the truth becomes clear. Do you see these things? Or are you as one wandering in the darkness, maybe carrying a Bible, reading it, but not understanding, not knowing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? May the Lord work in every heart to produce that glorious understanding that he produced in the heart of the Ethiopian eunuch.